and all the great awakening. We're not even Romans 8 yet, but whatever. You know, the great awakening and those types of things, when great revivals happen, like people, man, all these pubs, all these saloons, all these bar drinking places, man, they need to be shut down. And then like people started getting saved, and guess what they stopped doing? They stopped frequenting those places and said, we need to stop this. Well, people need Jesus, and then Jesus stops them from doing the things because they don't want to do those things anymore. Oh. So we can legislate righteousness. No, you can't. No, you can't. Vote. Help. But man, preach the gospel. If you're the kind of person that you think this is this great evil, great blight on our land, I would agree with you wholeheartedly, and I would say, therefore, the gospel. Lord, we commit our time to you. I'm grateful that we can be here. Grateful for this country in which we live. Grateful for the freedoms and liberties and rights and privileges. Privileges that we have. We are a greatly privileged people in all of Earth's history. 6,000 years of recorded human history. We, in this nation, even in this day, as tough as things are in so many ways, I mean, our great complaint is that our grocery bills are a little bit higher and our gas bills are higher. We're fine. We still have food on our tables. We still can go out to eat and eat on someone else's table. We're still able to pay our bills. Maybe things are tighter, but we're a privileged people, and we thank you for that. And perhaps because of that, because of the luxury and the opulence in which we find ourselves in our society and us, even as a church, and the opportunities that we have to share and to give, even financially, we're grateful. And may we in this day and age, and perhaps specifically in this day and age, if and since we believe that we're right up unto the end times and Jesus, your return is rapidly approaching, then all the more we should take these things seriously, and therefore taking them seriously, every other aspect of our life should be viewed through the lens of Jesus Christ. So would you speak to us, Lord, as we examine this small portion of your word and some related aspects of your word. Bless our time. We're so grateful that we can be here. We love you, Lord. We love this church. We love this congregation. Love that we can open our Bibles. Probably most of us have multiple copies of the Bible at home. We all have an app or something. We've got a smartphone and we have probably 50 different translations of the Bible in different languages. We're blessed. We're privileged. You know, we take responsibility for the great privilege that we have. Not just that we'd be fed your word, that we'd make determined efforts to feed others, that your gospel would go forth further. There's places on the planet that have never, still, it's 2024, people have never heard of Jesus. There's work to be done. So please speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 24 says, "For we were saved in this hope." That's our discussion today. We looked at a lot of this the last couple of weeks, and the hope that we have and seeing those things which are invisible, we see that by faith. And what hope is, well, hope is something that you don't yet see. When you finally see it, you no longer need hope. We talked about that the last couple of weeks, and that's an important point. We were saved in this hope. It is March 17th. I'll throw this out there for you. If you Google the word saint, and actually you're welcome to do this right now. Don't put your phone on silent or something, right? But if you Google the word saint followed by the name Patrick, the first word that Google associates with Saint Patrick, does anyone know? It's not Ireland, by the way. The first word that the nice people at Google give you is the correct one. It's missionary. What? Well, we're going to talk about him in a little bit here. We're going to talk about his life as a missionary. And more specifically, his life as a missionary to Ireland because he wasn't Irish. What? Like, welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. You're like, I don't know about that. Give me a second. Like, or, I don't care, you can tune out right now and just read it yourself. Like, oh, okay, he was a missionary. But we're saved in this hope. At this point in Romans, and particularly with Easter Sunday just around the corner, and Palm Sunday next week. I'm really excited about next week. Pastor Josh is going to bring the word for us, and I'm really looking forward. I'm going to be in town looking forward to just, I've been encouraged by, like, just sit occasionally. Okay. And I'm, like, excited to do that. So I don't want to rush into chapter 8 and verse 28 and verse 29. We'll get to that. Well, then the following week, of course, there's a few of us that are in Israel that Sunday. So we have Pastor Patrick Farrell that will be bringing the word, sharing the word from Calvary Chapel, Wichita. So I don't want to get to this and just forget about it for another month. What I want to do then is give a bit of a recap, kind of up to this point in Romans, up to this point we're saved in this hope, and offer you perhaps a suggested mindset concerning the gospel, and yes, to talk to you about St. Patrick for a few minutes eventually, and a few other important missionaries. So chapter 8, verse 24, we're saved in this hope. Turn back to chapter 1, if you would. A bit of a recap should take us to chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, or for the Gentile. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, what? The just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And I love this, and I know we talked about this so much, and I probably referenced it along the way here in the book of Romans. It's for everyone. Which means it is the most inclusive thing in all of history and beyond history. And also, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And nothing could be more exclusive. It's not, you died, all right, well, it's just mandatory heaven for everyone. It doesn't work that way. That's not the gospel. It's everyone who believes, but it's available for everyone. In fact, if you remember our time in chapter 1, you might remember, notice verse 7 for a second, where Paul gives this little snippet of a statement, called to be saints. We talked about this months ago in chapter 1, that the gospel changes us. We become saints. And the word saint literally means holy ones, the holy ones. And notice verse 5, back up to verse 5 for a moment. Notice that this is among all nations for his name. The gospel is for everyone. And the question would be then, well, why is it for everyone? Because chapter 3, turn over to chapter 3 for a moment. Again, just a bit of a recap here. I think it's worth the reminder of some of these things. Chapter 3 and verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, because the Old Testament spoke of these things. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. There's no difference because, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, why is the gospel for everyone? Because there is no difference. All have sinned. And then, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Skip down to chapter 6 for a moment and verse 23. For the wages of sin is, do you remember? Death. But, what a contrast, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is the gospel for everyone? Because everyone is a sinner. Well, it's chapter 5, isn't it? Chapter 5 is sin entered the world and death spread to everyone because everyone sinned. Chapter 1, of course, spoke of the need for the least religious, just your garden variety, pagan people that hated God. You remember this in chapter 1? Like, didn't want to even retain the knowledge of God. I didn't want to think about him. Hey, can I talk to you about God? I didn't want to think about it, let alone my ears being involved. And chapter 2, of course, discussed the super religious people. Well, thank you for the gospel presentation, but because I'm so righteous, I don't need the gospel. Thank you very much. I'm pretty holy on my own standing. I don't need that. I don't need him. Thank you. They need the gospel too. Chapter 3 made it abundantly clear that there's, again, no difference. We're all sinners, and therefore we are all under condemnation. All of us? Well, Even Paul. Prior to him being St. Paul, the great missionary, the great apostle, well, you know this. I hope you know this. Spend some time in the book of Acts. He was, of course, Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of Christians far and wide across the Roman Empire. Like, he went out of his way to persecute Christians. I don't know if people had this conversation with him, but like, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, the usual. Well, I don't know. What do? You play pickleball or something? Like, no, whatever early pickleball was. No, I'm going to go out of my way and I'm just go find some Christians to handle them. Like, he went out of it. This is what he did. Zealous for that. And Saul, at the moment of contact with the risen Savior, oh, he became Paul. His life was altered as he placed his life on the altar. And for him, everything in his life, even, and I love this, casually read through the book of Acts and read about the life of Paul, even his Roman citizenship and what he did with it. And sometimes he needed to play the Roman citizenship card, and he did. But even that, everything in his life was viewed through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, viewed through the vantage point of the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, because there's no difference. We've all sinned. And he understood the ins and outs of the way the gospel works. Again, back to chapter 3. Let's read this section again all the way down into chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 21. It's worth the repetition here. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, verse 27, it's excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Verse 29 of chapter 3. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And we got into so much of this when we studied chapter 3. But then into chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Like, what does the Bible say about all this? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who, verse 5 of chapter 4, does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And speaking of Abraham's faith, fast forward all the way down to verse 21 of chapter 4. Abraham, being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And again, Paul understood not just how the gospel worked, but he understood the why of all of it. Like, okay, I get it. Why? Why the gospel? Because we're all sinners. But God, in His justice and His righteousness, could have just said, well, that stinks. And too bad for them. I gave them clear instruction and they deliberately disobeyed. They went out of their way to be disobedient. So, well, that's too bad. But the why of it, well, it's here in chapter 5, isn't it? It's verse 8. But God demonstrates or proves His own love. And not just His general love, but look what it says. His love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were on our best behavior being good boys and good girls. Okay, well, I'll go ahead and take care of them since they're trying so hard. No, while we were sinners, He did. Paul the Apostle understood the love of God in Christ Jesus for lost sinners. He understood John 3:16 before John 3:16 was written. He knew, Paul knew, and this is what impacted him and caused him to go far and wide. Instead of far and wide persecuting the church, he now wanted to add people to the church. He wanted to declare the gospel to other people. He knew and believed what Jesus, his Lord, said in Matthew chapter 28, that he was to go and make disciples of all the, what? Nations. And if you would turn to chapter 10 of the book of Romans, we'll get to this in, I don't know, I mean, 12 months from now. I have no idea when it's going to be. And I appreciate that you guys all laugh because you know I'm serious. Chapter 10, verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture, verse 11, says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Aren't you glad? Well, have you believed? Yes, I have. Then there's no shame. You will not be put to shame when you stand before him. Why? Verse 12. For there is, here it is again, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he gets to some practical parts of this, and I look forward to studying this when we get to it. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not yet believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not yet heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, again, what does the Bible say? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, verse 16, Lord, who's believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Paul, understanding this, and thus writing here in chapter 8, verse 24, we're saved in this hope. He believed that people needed to hear the saving message of the gospel. They needed access to the power of God, which brings salvation. And again, read through the book of Acts. It wasn't just Saul of Tarsus who became Paul the great missionary. He had seen lives transformed, and so had so many others. So have you. You've seen your own life transformed for the gospel. That's why I think when Paul was writing to his friends in Corinth, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, he just lumps everybody together, will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he said this to those Christians living in that ancient city of Corinth, and such were some of you. Like, read through that list on your own. It's not a pleasant list to read on a Sunday morning, but it's in the Bible, so therefore it's something that should be read on a Sunday morning, and I've quoted that reference before. Such were some of you, who? Christians. You used to live that way, used to be that. Then he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When the gospel went to them, those who believed upon Jesus Christ for salvation, we use this word, don't we? They were converted. Well, I'm a Christian now. Yes. But it's beyond merely conversion. It's beyond just like a transactional kind of a thing. It's relational. When I met him, oh yeah, such as some of you, that's, I used to be in that list, so did you, and the people in Corinth, yeah, that was me. But they should say, yeah, that was me, but I'm not anymore. Something happened. Jesus happened. The gospel went to them, and I mentioned a few minutes ago that there's a mindset needed in us in relation to the gospel. Well, that's exciting for the book of Acts, and that's great for those you know, first century Corinthians and second Corinthians. It's a joke, sorry. The Corinthians, you know, and the Romans, that's amazing. But, you know, what about today? I'm going to suggest three simple things that will help you in terms of the gospel and you sharing the gospel. Number one, you really have to believe this. And I'm saying, when I say believe this, I'm saying sincerely, like with all your heart, hold it to be true and mentally ascend to this. I believe this to be true. You have to believe that God loves other people. Really. Like, if you can start there, congratulations, you are well on your way to a successful gospel ministry. God loves other people. If you're like, I don't know. If you have in your mind, I know he does, but, and I know God so loved the world, but those people, no, yeah, that's, I'm sure he does in some way love them. You have to really believe that God loves other people, like everybody. Second, you also have to believe, same kind of belief, that just as he desired for you to be saved, he desires others to be saved. Which also means just as he died for your sins, he died for their sins. Well, I don't know about that. Well, he died for the sins of the whole world, the Bible tells us. Just as he desired for you to be saved, he desires others to be saved. And just as he died for you, he died for them. That's second. And thirdly, this is an important mindset, again, that you have to hold to be true. They can be saved. That's fine. You know, number one, that he loves them. Number two, he desires that they will be saved. But you know what? Most people simply cannot be saved. Well, guess what just happened to your personal evangelistic gospel ministry? It never got off the ground. It's like there was no fuse that was ever lit. Or if it was lit, you're like, stamp that out because they can't be saved. So, because what are you thinking right now? Why bother? Great that he loves them. Great that he died for them. Great that he desires. But they can't be saved anyways because you know those people and what they do. And can I just say it in our... No, I don't need to say it. You can ask me later. But yes, they can be saved. If you don't believe that to be true, you have no gospel ministry. And you read about Paul the Apostle and you think, must be nice for you. And it was nice for him because he actually believed these things. And so you have to believe these things if you're going to make a difference for the gospel. And this mindset requires three characteristics from you. Not just a mindset, but a characteristic is kind of how you are. In biblical terms, it's we walk these things. We live this way. Number one, you have to actually love others. Like that's an important, not just mentally, fine, but you actually have to love them. You also, secondly, need to have another important characteristic. This would be a willingness to speak to others. And this is where most of you are going to draw the line. Like, no, I love them from afar. Don't ask me to interact with those people. But speak with them? No, I'm just not ever going to. Or speak with Pastor Jeremy. That's what you do. Your job is to speak. Incorrect. Well, yes, it is. But so is yours. So is yours. And here's an important characteristic that you need to have. I suppose this is also a mindset, but it's an important characteristic because it should rub off on, again, the way you live your life. Not just that you love people and are willing to speak to them, but you need to have a basic understanding, a characteristic of an understanding. And here's the understanding. You are not God. Can we just get our heads around that for a second? And what I mean, you're like, I already got that. Good, but what I mean by that is not just that you are not God. He simply has not committed unto you the final say in the judgment of the world. That's not yours. It's not mine. It's his. It's not, well, if I were God, great, congratulations, you're not. So whatever you think you would do, may it stem from the standpoint of he loves people, he desires for them to be saved, and they can be saved in Romans chapter 1, for the nations. And Jesus to say, go and make disciples everywhere, right? Like, yeah, but probably not to certain places. Incorrect. You are not God. You do not have the final say in judgment. And I think for many of us, we like Jesus' story of the prodigal son at least we'd like it for ourselves. I'd like it for me because he went after me. He ran to me when I came to my senses and started moving towards him. And we like it for others, at least others who have already turned to God for salvation, as in they have a testimony. Oh, I love to hear that testimony. I don't think we like, can I say it this way, like a pre-testimony. Like they have the potential of being the prodigal. Well, they're just a prodigal. They just live amongst the pigs and they're looking at the pods and like that's just how they live. And we probably think, even though we don't say it out loud, they're probably always going to be that way. Except God loves them too. And he desires that they be saved and they can be saved. And I need to love them and I need to communicate the things of God with them. And I don't have the final say that would be like, you're always going to be with the pigs because that's all you are. The prodigal story should be, I wonder if this person's like a, they're clearly a prodigal, but are they pre-prodigal in terms of coming back home? Can I think that way? Can I think that way? But again, the why of the gospel is so simple. It's so profound. God loves people. All of us who are or were just absolutely basking in our lostness. And he sent Jesus. And Jesus willingly went to the cross to take our place. He died as our substitute. What we deserved was the death on the cross. We deserved damnation. It was his death for ours so that we could receive his righteousness credited to us. And you know who else knew this? Patrick knew this. Padreg, Patricus. Many of the dates of his life are lost to the missing pages of history. We believe that he died on this date, today, March 17th, in the 400s. Like, what? I thought it was like 17? Like, nope. Not so much. We know that when he was around 16 years old, he was a shepherd in what was ancient Britain, kind of Roman Britain. And as a shepherd boy there, he was abducted by Irish pirates or slavers who grabbed him and took him to Ireland where he was a slave for roughly 6 years. And he was a shepherd there. And if you've ever been to Ireland, like kind of, and I've been to Ireland, we almost moved to Ireland. That's a whole nother conversation. But like almost year round, oh, it's a bit nippy, right? It's like, oh man, it's chilly. Just that cold air and it's beautiful beyond measure. But him out in the wild, miserable for all those years, miserable conditions under the authority of miserable pagans. Patrick eventually fled captivity and escaped by way of a ship, and that's a whole other story too, that took him home to Britain. And while he was home, God pressed it on his heart to return to, I mean, think about this, to return to Ireland? Like, what in your mind would come to mind? No, first of all, like, it's kind of an ancient timeout. Lord, I don't think, like, those people are the very people, pirates, slavers, the druids, the most vile pagans you could. So that's a no for me. Thank you for asking. I'll just take a pass on that. Surely, because I guess you love them, and I guess that, yes, they can be saved. You'd like to send someone, like, no, I want to send you. Okay, so. And of course, you can read about, and so much of, again, his life not only lost to the missing pages of history, but there's so many mythological things. He rid Ireland of snakes. No, he didn't actually do that. That had nothing to do with his ministry there. But stories are told of a vision that he had of a man that's, long story short, essentially requesting his service in Ireland. And so Patrick, Padraig, he studied. It's Romans chapter 10 stuff. If he were to preach, he needed a message. If he were to make disciples, he needed to first be discipled. And after about 15 years of study and service, he was ordained a priest and he made his way to the Emerald Isle, now as a slave of Jesus Christ, determined to see the men and women of Ireland given a chance to hear the saving message of the gospel. And his mindset, probably much like Paul the Apostle, formerly Saul of Tarsus, that God loves people. No doubt he understood that there's power in the gospel unto salvation, and no doubt he understood there's salvation for the nations. And in his mind, likely, because in that day and age, Ireland was about the furthest reach of the realm. Like, that's basically the end of the earth. And salvation for those people too. Even those terrible pagans, those Irish, They need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ, even the people of that very land that enslaved him. And again, like, would you return to the land of your captivity to those that enslaved you? Yeah, I'd bring some militia with me, right? He brought the gospel. And so Google, weirdly on a Sunday morning from the pulpit, Google is correct. St. Patrick, missionary, correct. What's amazing about him, again, all those centuries later, is what we think about him. In Catholic terms, he's one of the patron saints of Ireland. There's a few that they hold to be true. And we look at Romans chapter 1 and say, if you believe upon Jesus Christ for salvation, you are a saint. You don't need to call me St. Jeremy. I don't need to call St. David and St. Christopher. You don't need to do that, but that's what we are. And we associate him, and rightly so, we associate him with Ireland, but he wasn't Irish. At least not by birth. But this is where this day is such an interesting thing, and what we've done with it and the Hallmark calendarizing of it, you know, that's happened. The impact he made was so consequential that the Irish basically made him their own. So when you think about Patrick, you think about Ireland, and again, well, you should. Buried there in Ireland, his body and his name belong to the Irish people. You should associate with him, or him with that land, because of his willingness to leave his land to go to that land of all places and preach. They were so transformed by the gospel, not everyone, but so many of them, that they adopted him as one of their own people. It's not so different than the great missionary to Africa, Dr. David Livingstone. Yes, it's that same Dr. Livingstone, I presume, when he was found by an Englishman who was just searching for him just somewhere in Central Africa, the famous explorer and missionary. Like, we don't think of him as a missionary. What? That guy? That guy. He spent around, or not around, but 30 years of his life on the continent, and he traveled about 29,000 miles, much of that on foot, across the continent of Africa, where he preached, where he provided medical care, where he built churches, where he became a major voice against slavery in England, and for all intents and purposes, again, was adopted by the people of that continent. So much so that if you know anything about his life, though his body is buried in Westminster Abbey, before his body was returned to England for burial, his heart was removed and buried in Zambia, where he died. The people of that region decided that his body, that's fine, it could be returned home, but his heart belonged to Africa. Like Patrick, the great missionary to the Irish, man, come on, Jeremy. David Livingstone lived and he gave his life in a foreign land for the sake of the power of the gospel. And his father-in-law, Livingstone's father-in-law, Dr. Robert Moffat, he spoke to Livingstone, and what he said to him transformed his thinking and his willingness to give himself for the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dr. Robert Moffat, he said this while living and serving in Africa. In the vast plain to the north, I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. If it's the saving gospel of Christ, in Romans chapter 10, if people need to hear it to believe it, it broke his heart that there's people that are never going to hear this. And Dr. Livingstone, he heard these words and he'd never be the same. His heart buried by his people under a tree in Zambia. And you think, Patrick? Yeah, you should think Irish. And by the way, my mother's maiden name is Sullivan, so yes, this is a little bit personal to me too. But it wasn't so different for the missionary and martyr of the 20th century, Jim Elliot. 28-year-old husband and father. He gave his life in the effort of sharing Jesus with the tribal peoples of Ecuador. And here's the great quote which provides for us his mindset for such service and such sacrifice. While he was at school at Wheaton College, he wrote this. He had heard someone preach and this came to his mind. And I'm sure you're familiar with this great quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And of course, after his death and the death of four other of his co-laborers for the gospel, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Yowderian, on that little beach, some of their family members would return to those tribal peoples and share the love of God with them and live with them. The people, that innate saint, listening to the stories told by the man that would have killed his father, or excuse me, Steve Saint, listening to the stories about how his father Nate was killed. He almost adopted the man that killed his father as like his grandfather figure. And they traveled the United States together. I don't know if he's still alive, but they traveled the United States together and shared this testimony. All these men, Paul and Patrick, Dr. Livingston, and Jim and his friends, willing to be wherever God would have them to be for the sake of the gospel, leaving lands and families to proclaim Christ crucified. It's the power of God unto salvation. To preach the gospel, to reach the lost, to provide this hope in which we are saved, to lost, blind, and dead sinners in need of the transforming power of the gospel. Well, I know God loves people. No, He really does. And He loved you, and He loved me enough to send someone to share with us. And we think, Patrick, it's a great, fun day. Wear green. Pinch you otherwise. And maybe start thinking about him as a great missionary, because that land was transformed because one man said, not just that I'll go. You can pick... You'd almost want to be like Jonah at that point. Go to Nineveh. Yeah, I'm not going there. Right? Go to Ireland. Yeah, that's largely not going to happen. But he went. Patrick, missionary. Missionary to the very people who stole him from his home and family in the first place. And he knew, and this knowledge motivated him to action, that God loved those pagan pirates too. He believed that they could be saved. The very God who loved them and sent Jesus to deliver them from their sin, He really wanted them to be delivered from their sin. So as we approach Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, let's be mindful of those simple realities. And maybe as you decide to speak to people, maybe you can be really crazy, have some serious boldness. I don't know, this is a crazy concept. Just let out a nice deep sigh. Maybe I should invite someone to church with me. That's crazy talk. I know. That's just absolutely just wild concept. But who might you invite? Who might you share Jesus with them? Who might that be? Because oftentimes, they're not coming to church, so therefore, that was my opportunity. Or maybe they don't need to come to church to hear the gospel. Maybe the Lord might send you, and maybe He already has sent you into their life where you might believe that He loves them. And you might believe that just as He desired for you to be saved, that they might be saved. And that, oh, by the way, they can be saved. And maybe you are the person that's going to declare this hope that we have in Jesus Christ unto salvation. Maybe it's you. Maybe the Lord's not calling you to Ireland. Maybe He is. The wild thought is, across Europe, across so much of the Western world, still ripe for gospel mission. There's churches everywhere. There's not much gospel. Europe, it's been said, and having been to Ireland and spent time there, it's practically so unchristian that it's pre-Christian. The tradition of the thing, it's Christian, it's practically pre-Christian because it's just tradition. It's basically non-Christian. It's like the gospel in a lot of places never even went. All those cathedrals and whatnot, largely empty. There's a place in a little town in Ireland that had been in a building that was built in this little town on the west coast, built as a church, and centuries later, it's now an information center for that church. Great building. They use it as an information center for tourists. Hasn't been a church in a long, long time. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Lord, would we be not just willing, not just available, and I suppose if I say not just ready, we need to be ready by being gospel-minded. If we hope to see people discipled, we need to be discipled. If we're going to be discipled, it's going to come by way of your word. It's not a whole lot of anything else other than your word. It's being around others that are impacted by your word. It's the infusion of your word. In our society here in Northwest Arkansas, here in the Bible Belt, there's so much that would be vying for our time and challenging us for time and competing with our time in your word. And things that seem even good and right on the surface level, and maybe on surface level they are both good and right and important. But Lord, may we never substitute the word of God for anything else, in our discipleship in particular, from this pulpit, in this old cabinet shop, that your word would be declared. As we understand, and even just a morning like this, kind of recap what gets us to that point, that place of understanding the hope that we have, and the reminder that you love us. And if and since you love us, and if and since you love the whole world, you love everybody, even those people, whoever we think they are, because your word would tell us such were some of you, but we were washed, we were sanctified, we were given the Holy Spirit of promise, we were saved from those things, and saved from those things for you, and for your kingdom, and for your work, and for the gospel. And Lord, I doubt that you're calling everyone in this room to some foreign nation. That's unlikely. Someone would need to stay behind and support all these foreign missionaries. But you've called us to preach. You've called us to disciple. You've called us to open our mouths and be willing to tell people about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I thank you for men like Patrick and men like Jim Elliott and his wife, Elizabeth, that went to those same people who murdered her husband, and she shared the gospel with them. And that village and those people were transformed by you as they came into contact with you. And that someone like Steve Saint would have this close personal relationship with this man from this tribe that murdered his dad. That's the gospel. And Lord, as Saul of Tarsus, no longer Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, as he entered into glory, some of the same people whom he had killed, they were there to greet him in glory, applauding his entrance. May we really believe and take it seriously that you love other people. Not everyone is going to believe. We understand that. But the gospel is for everyone. And someone from every nation will believe. And that we, like David Livingstone, would give people a chance to respond. We'd open our mouths. We would genuinely love other people, genuinely be willing to be in the company of other people for your sake and for theirs. We have the saving message of the gospel. We were saved in this hope, and other people need access to it as well. So Jesus, thank you for your willingness to die for us. Thank you that you are a risen Savior. And when we call upon you, we are speaking to you as exactly that, our risen Savior, the Son of God, ascended into glory, and you will return in due time to judge the living and the dead. It's not that time yet. And we're not that judge. You are. So may we glorify you in all that we do and all that we think, our mindset and our approach, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's stand. Thanks for humoring this Irishman a little bit. I'm not full-blooded Irish. My mom's maiden name is Lacroix, so there's also a lot of French in my blood, too. And I suppose the French need to hear the gospel as well. And actually, there's a couple of Calvary Chapels in France, several of them. There's a Calvary Chapel or two in Paris. Like, the Lord is doing some great work, and the people of the Parisian, man, they need Jesus. They need the gospel. It's not just Calvary Chapel. Man, people in Northwest Arkansas need the gospel. So when I say church, be the church, what I'm saying is you already have it. So church, be active with being the church. Be vocal And when I mean vocal, not just, this is wrong, it's Jesus. Start there. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Hope to see you next week. See you later.